Speaking on this program is Brother Ken Willis.
We adults are prone to think that we know a great deal about a great many things. And it may be that we're justified in thinking that way because we've gone to school for a good many years. Maybe because we're rather widely read, and maybe we've traveled extensively. Or it may be because we've had many experiences which have added to our knowledge. And so there's at least some justification for thinking that we know a great deal. But sometimes we come into contact with maybe a small child, and then we are made to suddenly realize how little we actually do know. For example, a child may say, "Daddy, what makes it thunder?" And immediately, maybe the father's attention is brought to attention, and he begins to think how he's going to answer. Maybe he mumbles something about clouds bumping into each other. But you know, that's not quite accurate. And then maybe he thinks a little more deeply and he says, "Well, the lightning flashing burns the oxygen out of the air, creates a vacuum in the area. And then the air on either side rushes in to fill the vacuum. And then when that air meets, there's a loud explosion." And maybe the father feels rather justified in the explanation he's given. Questions from our children constantly remind us how many things that we do not know. I heard of a fellow who said, "Just look forward to the time when your children are old enough to read. Then you can buy them a set of encyclopedias, and you can send them to the encyclopedias for all the answers to their questions." But the hard fact is that encyclopedias are written by men, and while some men are better informed and more familiar with certain facts than others, there are many things that men do not know. And so that poses a continual question: how can we know what is right and what isn't? How can we know what is and what is not true? It's a lifelong quest, for it begins when we're born and it continues until we die. For you see, there is much we think to be true, which may or may not be true. Our eyes and our ears can play tricks on us. Our memories can fail. We've had experiences of starting to write a word, and then, although maybe it's a common word, began to question, well, is it really spelled that way? For example, do you know how to spell the word hint? Do you spell it with a C, or do you spell it with an S? And before I ask, maybe you think, well, I better write that out and just see what it looks like, see if I've got the right idea on how it's spelled. If someone asks you, how far is it to Memphis? Or how far is it to Johnson City? Could you tell them exactly? We may have an idea, and we may have a pretty good idea, but we probably would have to reach for a map or reach for an atlas to be able to tell them exactly. I read that a few years ago, the physicists of the world thought they had reached the very depth in their field. They thought they knew about all there was to be known about physics. Then Einstein came along and pronounced his theory of relativity, opened the door for atomic fission. And now the physicists know that there is limitless information. I think you will agree with me that much of what we think we know is only relative or tentative or approximate. Instead of speaking with certainty, we usually say, well, probably, or it might be. But that leads me to suggest this afternoon that there is a continuing need and a quest for certainty. This quest for certainty makes its appearance in many of the day-to-day activities of our lives. For example, a young man maybe has fallen in love with a young lady. They've gone together until they have come to feel that their love is strong enough to be together for the rest of their life, and they decide to be married. They've set the day, but as the day comes closer, they begin to wonder if they really should marry. Of all the girls that he's ever known or that he might know, is this the one that's going to be his wife, that he's going to live with until death separates that union? And maybe she begins to wonder, is he really the right guy for her? It's easy to make the earlier decision, but when you come face to face with the reality that you're going to stand in front of the preacher and you're going to pledge your love for life, maybe some doubts begin to arise. Or maybe there's a young couple going out to buy a new house. They go to the real estate agent and they go look at this house and that house, and they find a house that they're interested in. They begin to weigh this against that, and after a while, they make a decision. But then when it comes down to signing on the bottom line, they begin to wonder, now, is this the house that we ought to buy? Or maybe it's a man that's been offered two or three jobs, kind of unusual in our day, but he begins to wonder, yeah, should I take this job or that job? But friends, all of these considerations fade into insignificance compared with our concern to know what is right and what is wrong. You might buy the wrong house. You might get into the wrong job and still come out well in life, because with life, there's the time for change. And a marriage relationship might be less happy than it could be and yet still be a pretty good marriage. But when you come down to those issues about what to think, what to believe, what convictions to hold, what habits to develop, the real quest for certainty comes into play then. Or the question, how can I know what is right? And is it really better to be honest than to be dishonest? How do you know? Is it really better to be truthful than to be dishonest? Is it really better to be moral and virtuous than maybe to practice self-indulgence? Is it really better this, better that? How do you know? When you get ready to get married and have some questions, the wise thing to do is talk with someone who's older and more mature. Seek their advice. Or maybe when you're buying a house, the thing to do is to ask some expert to come in and appraise it to see if it's all that you think it is. Then you'll know with some degree of certainty whether it's a good investment or not. Same thing is true about a job. Advise with those who have been along the road, and you can have more satisfactory certainty. And what should we do in regard to the basic issues in life? The answer to that, more than ever before, we need help. And where do we find this help? We reach beyond ourselves. It's too important to trust the opinion of someone else who's in the very process of themselves striving to live a successful life. And so where we need to look is upward to God. We find in God the end of our quest for certainty. We find in His inspired Word, the Bible, the security and the certainty which we need. Someone says, well, that sounds to me pretty good. I like to believe that we can find in the Bible the answer to our problems, but I don't really know. Are you sure that it is the Word of God? Are you sure that it's inspired? I'll tell you why I believe that it's inspired. I can't include all the details, but I can give you a brief summary. Number one, I believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God because within it, I find statements that had to do with events that were to happen hundreds of years in the future. As I read the Old Testament prophecies, these detailed descriptions of what will happen, and then I realize that they were written centuries before the events took place. Well, in seeing their fulfillment, my faith is increased. The events did happen just as predicted. They fulfilled the prophecies. That can't be done by mere men. That can't be done by some psychic on television. There must have been someone with the ability to look into the future guiding those men who wrote the Bible. And number two, I believe the Bible to be the inspired Word of God because of the unity that one finds within the Bible. When I realized that about 40 different men who lived over a period of over 1,600 years wrote in different languages from different national backgrounds, and yet they all tell one consistent story throughout all the 1,189 chapters of the Bible, I'm led to believe that it's inspired. Number three, I believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God because of scientific foreknowledge that it contains. It was long before Christ when Moses wrote the five books that called the books of the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Moses had been schooled in the universities of Egypt, yet he didn't incorporate into his writing that which he had been taught by human teachers. The ideas of the ancient Egyptians about the world and how it came into being, the ideas about science and so many other ideas are rather fantastic. You don't find them in the writings of Moses. So how can we explain the fact that in his writings, he anticipated the medical men 3,000 years later, and included in the law of Moses commandments that are obviously based on the fact that diseases are transmitted by germs? It would be 3,000 years later before men would learn about germs. And yet men waited those 3,000 years to learn why we read in the law of Moses about the need for isolating the sick, about covering the mouth and crying unclean, about the necessity of washings, and it was God who guided Moses. God knew that it was necessary. So I believe the Bible's inspired. And number four, I believe it's the inspired Word of God because of the unusual style that one finds in it. The condensation of great stories that one reads is simply amazing. They would have been told by ordinary writers in volumes. They're told in the Bible in mere paragraphs. The unexpected omission of things that normally would have been included is hard to explain if God did not limit the writers. And in addition to that, the calmness with which these men wrote. Those tremendous earth-shaking scenes are described casually and objectively. And again, I believe the Bible to be the inspired Word of God because of its message. There's been no other book in the history of the world filled with such great truth. The message stands above every other message. It stands out as a message not from men, but from God. And last, I believe that this book is inspired because of its influence wherever it has gone. You know a tree by its fruit. You know this book by its influence. And wherever the Bible has gone, it's made bad men good men. It's made good men better men. It's lifted up every civilization into which it has come. When you add all of these things together, they form something of a pyramid that compels faith that the Bible is the Word of God. The man who says, "I question whether it's inspired," has a burden of proof so heavy that he has no way by which to bear it. I believe that it is reasonable to believe that this Bible is inspired, that it's authoritative, and that will face us in judgment. Have the teachings of Christ and the Bible led you to repent of your sins, to confess the sweet name of Jesus, to be buried with Him in baptism for the washing away of your sins in the blood of Christ, and to lead you in faithful service in walking in the steps of Christ? It will, if you allow it to do so.